Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. Here we are, just a matter of weeks now before the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread will be in full force upon us. And we've been going through a wide variety of topics to review and prepare ourselves for this very, very special occasion. It's one that plays a very, very important part for each and every one of us because there's something we're supposed to do to evaluate ourselves as we approach this very sacred time. And it is, again, our yearly Pledge of Allegiance to God the Father and Jesus Christ that we want to walk in their ways as outlined in the Scripture. And this is what we do to honor Jesus, as he said, that this do as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine and so forth and participate. So it's very important that as we get now closer and closer to the actual Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, that we take a look at maybe a few other points that we have not covered up to this point. And I would like to address one today that I think is very necessary for us to look at as men and women in the Church of God. And what I have entitled this particular one today, the title of this message is A Time to Remember. A Time to Remember. Each and every year, God requires us to come before him during this special time, which we call the annual festivals of God, beginning with Passover and then moving on to the Days of Unleavened Bread and then Pentecost, which usually covers the spring portion of the feast. And then the fall is another time when another part of God's great plan is made manifest. Now, we are blessed in our lifetime to have the privilege to worship God on the Sabbath as we do today. This is not just something that we decided of ourselves. Something very marvelous happened in each and every one of our lives that brought us to this point. Because there was a time we did not do this. We did not keep the Sabbath. We did not know about the Sabbath or the festivals of God. But then something transferred in our lives through events and circumstances which God himself brings about according to the Scriptures. And that's why we're here today, to learn from the Scriptures how God wants us to proceed in living this gift of life that he has so graciously bestowed upon us. So if you'll join me, let's begin in Matthew chapter 13, because there's something here that we want to begin with that sets the tone and the tenor for why we're here today and why we should never underestimate the opportunity to gather on the Sabbath and worship God in spirit and truth, to honor Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to fellowship with one another. Because what's happened in your life, my life, and others who have been called at this time is very unique. Not everybody has had this opportunity given to them. So here we are living in one of what I personally call one of the most critical times of human history. The final culmination of all the things that the Bible has prophesied about, and you and I are smack dab in the middle of it, and we are experiencing it. It's all around us. And it's important for us to stop and reflect on it, or as I've used the title, it's a time to remember. Because a lot has happened in the last 70 years, and that usually covers most of us here today. There may be some that are a little bit older than that, but most of us are in that framework, and the dividing line would be what I would call the Great Battle of World War II. When World War II ended, America was at the zenith of its power. It had three-quarters of the world's gold supply, the best currency. The rest of the world was in shambles because of war. 50 million, 60 million people lost their lives in terrifying events that transpired during those war years. Most of us were spared by the grace of God, other than the fact that many of us in our families may have had loved ones who died on far-long places, beaches and islands that we'd never heard of before. And they gave their lives so that you and I might have the opportunity by God's grace to live today and experience what we have, and that is the calling of God. The calling of God is so special because not everyone at this time has been called. Many are called, the Scripture says, but few are chosen because not everybody responds to that special call. If you're here today by the grace of God, you're here because you have responded to this very special call of God. Join me now in Matthew chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll notice something that is mentioned here for our learning. Again, everything is written for our learning in Romans 15 and verse 4. Now, in this particular case, Jesus had been talking to the multitudes, and the scripture tells us that any time he talked with a general multitude per se, he was doing what? He was always talking to them in parables. He never talked to them in specifics, always in parables. And that allowed for latitude for people to kind of come and, well, what does he mean by that? And that because people would hear and yet they didn't understand, and some thought it was this and some thought it was that. And then the disciples, who were very close to Jesus at that time, they came to him and they broached this topic with him because they picked up on that. They noticed something's going on here. You talk differently to us than you do to them. Why is that? And they wanted to know. So he gave them the specifics, and he said, the disciples, verse 10, came to him, and they said to him, why speak you unto them in parables? And most people think it's because, as we've said in the past, you know, they think it's because Jesus wanted to make it simple for them to understand. No. He actually clouded it by saying parables because they drew wrong conclusions by what he said. But here he turns and looks to his disciples in verse 11. He answered them and said, note, because it is given unto you. Something has happened that has been placed in our possession, something that has been given to us to know the mysteries. Oh, so there's a mystery going on that most people don't have a clue as to what's happening. And he says, this mystery is of the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel recorders, they say it, the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, interchangeable in his point. He says, but notice, but to them it is not given. So something has happened here where the masses at that time when Jesus was walking and doing his ministry on the earth, he was not trying to give everyone insight and understanding to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's why Matthew 24 tells us that the work of God is to preach this gospel of the kingdom to what? As a witness to the world, not to convert the world. Conversion comes later in the great plan of God with a vast majority of mankind. God is very fair and loving, but he has a plan that he's working out with dealing with humankind. And he's ordained that there has to be a first group of people called first fruits. That's revealed to us in the plan, as we understand, in the Church of God from the spring holy days. That's what we're about to involve ourselves on now. And this is very, very important to us because this is what affects us. That's why we're here. If we were to ask, why are we here today? Because we're part of the great spring plan of God, the holy days of God that reveal the mind of God, that tell us what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is all about, and why you are called now and not later. And because you've responded to the call, something very special has been given to you. Others were given this opportunity and they passed it by. That may mean later on they'll have to be picked up at a later period of time in the great plan of God. Doesn't mean they're going to lose salvation. That just merely means that they didn't respond. They let other things get in the way, and they missed what I would call the chance of a lifetime to get in on the ground floor of the greatest event that will be recorded in human history, the return of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. And to be able to say, you were there, what more can you say? How can you put it in words? Because this is what they've been talking about for 6,000 years. You know, the kingdom of God is going to come to this earth. And people don't understand. And this is why all those stories in the Old Testament are written. All this step by step by step, bringing us to the end of nearly 6,000 years of human experience. And here we are. We get to look back into time and see everything that happened to them. They didn't know, you know, it was like Daniel. He says, oh, my Lord, what does this all mean? He had not a clue as to it. And he said, well, no, your job is to record all this for a future generation, because they're going to need this information. And it's all recorded again for our learning. So here we have, again, a very special time given to us. And that's a scripture well worth marking in your Bible to let you know that something very special has happened to you. And God wants you to know that it's special. And he's very pleased that you have responded to his call. Because when it says many are called and few are chosen, that means you've really been given a super gift, an opportunity to get in and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God way before the masses of human beings. And it doesn't mean we're any better than anyone else. It just merely means that we, in faith, stepped out and we responded. And God is pleased when we respond to Him, and He blesses when we respond to Him. And so at this particular time, as we approach Passover, it's very important for us to reflect. It is a time of remembrance. And that's one of the things that God wants us to do. He wants us to remember. In fact, He has many times used that very term, like your weekly Sabbath. What is the fourth commandment? It says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It doesn't say forget it. It says you've got to remember. You've constantly got to remind yourself that this day is special in your relationship with God and one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then there are other stories in the Bible that tell us, like, remember Lot's wife. Ooh, what about that? Well, that's someplace you don't want to go. You don't want to make that mistake and do what's recorded there. But you could if you didn't take time to remember. So all these things are geared to help us and lead us step by step as we live the life God so graciously has given us. And He helps us then to understand what the job of the ministry is. Where Paul talked to Timothy and he says, it's your job to put them in remembrance of these things. So it doesn't mean that each and every day, you have to walk around in some kind of God this, God that. No, that's not talking about that. It just merely means live your life with a God consciousness and let it reflect so that if you have children, small children, they can see you as a role model, mom and dad, and they fear God. Our job is not to convert our children, if we have children or are going to have children. Our job is to make them God conscious. Because today, the adversary is working overtime to erase God from the memory of this generation. A lot of things have happened in the course of time. And let me give you a couple quotes here that are very important. I think you've heard this in the past. This was a famous quote in which it says, the lesson of history. You know, we have two witnesses already. Now, there's two witnesses still going to come on the scene. I'm not talking about those. We're all watching for those when the time comes. But we have one already recorded. It's called the lesson of history. His story. History. The history of mankind. And we have the history of God's word recording it. So there's two witnesses establishing truth. What do we learn? This famous quote is, the lesson of history is that man does not learn the lesson of history. He doesn't learn it. That's why we are always, as we say, those that do not learn, this is the second famous quote, do not learn the lesson of history, are condemned to relive it. Condemned. You got to go through it all over again. In the early 1900s and 1917, our leaders were telling us, hey, this is going to be a war to end all wars. 20 years later, World War II. The generation that followed that generation had to fight that war. Then from World War II, we have all kinds of wars and recorded events. And in fact, that's kind of sad when we stop to consider that in this particular situation, in our short lifetime span, say roughly 70 years, what has happened in the last 70 years has absolutely been incredible. Prior to that, it has been a slow creeping type of movement. It's just been slowly going this way. But today, the world we live in has just accelerated. Everything has just moved at such rapid fire. And now people are stopping to look back and they're saying, this feels almost like it's the 1930s all over again. It seems like we've got the same problems building for a future conflagration, or as some people would refer to it, World War III. And some people are actually saying that right now. Well, you and I would hope there would be no World War III, but the Bible says, knowing human nature, it's headed that way. It's going to go that way. And what are we going to do in the meantime? Well, the world is going to sleep during this time. It does not want to be involved in a lot. It's moving too fast. And so people are just now tuning out and getting involved in what I call self-absorption. They're living their life as self-centered individuals. This is the world around us. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked up into that and we can become self-absorbed too by going through the routine, going through basic routines of everyday life. And that's what was mentioned to us in the scriptures in the book of Genesis when Noah's great event took place, the Noahian flood that came upon the earth. You'll remember very carefully, what did it say? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just going about the routines of self-absorbed. Here, the whole world was about to explode in Noah's day, and they couldn't even perceive it. For 120 years, Noah's following God's instruction, building with his family that ark, maybe even hiring some of the people in the area. Say, hey, you want a job? I need help. Come on, let's build this thing. But Noah, surely, what in the world are you talking about? A flood? They couldn't believe it because they didn't want to believe it. Noah believed it. He was moved with godly fear, and that was the reason he was in the ark while the rest of them were outside the ark. Now, we find ourselves in a similar situation because Jesus prophesied that it would come again, that as it was in the days of Noah. Well, when we take a look at that, we begin to understand why some of these scriptures are written like they are. And I would like you to join me now to another very important scripture, Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives some very important instruction to the Philippian people. And here's what he writes here in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3 and 4. He says, let nothing... This is important because he's talking to converted individuals and he's saying, look, this should be your modus operandi. Don't do anything out of vain glory or strife, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In other words, you're supposed to do what? Give deference to other individuals. Treat them with respect, or the golden rule, as Jesus would put it. Do to others the way you want to be treated yourself. That is an important admonition. Look not on every man for his own things. In other words, don't be self-absorbed. It says, but let every man also on the things of others. In other words, be concerned about the welfare of your fellow human beings because we are our brother's keeper. Cain said, no, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, we are. We definitely are, but this world today has turned away from really being aware of that obligation. Let's take a look at what it goes on to say. Then it says in verse 5, you and I have a command to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it explains how he took on a certain character, a certain way of living. And that was to set us an example so that we would know how should we walk. Should we be high and mighty in what we think, self-absorbed? Well, the Son of God wasn't. He humbled himself, and you and I are told just to walk humbly with our fellow human beings and with God himself. Because God does not want to see high-minded people, self-centered, and thinking only of themselves. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because here's where we're going to see some of the nuts and bolts of what has happened in our day and age in this last 70-some years. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, please remember, well, actually verse 6 and 7, where Paul is telling Timothy here, he says, wherefore I put you into what? In remembrance. Remember. This is critical for you to remember. It's a time of remembrance. And in this case, of his ministry and serving the people in his day and age. He says, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift that is placed in you by the putting on of my hands. In other words, the Spirit of God. We've got to constantly stir up the Spirit of God. We've got to shake ourselves, because it's real easy to kind of lay back and kind of get comfortable, because that's what people want to do. They want to just relax and be comfortable. And God says, you can't relax and be comfortable, because you got a roaming lion out there seeking whom he did to devour. And if you lower your defenses, he's going to attack. The Bible says we're in war. We're in a state of spiritual warfare. Now, any man who's been in literal warfare, or any woman, they know, man, you got to be on your toes. That's not a time you're just kind of walking around taking it easy. I mean, you're looking all the time. You're always watching to see what's going to happen, because it could mean life or death. Well, when you bump that up on the spiritual level, it's saying you better be alert. Your spiritual life is at stake. And I would emphasize from that standpoint, because, again, the stakes are much higher for us than they were in the commentary that you see in the Old Testament with regard to ancient Israel. Everything that happened to them was written for our learning. They lost the privilege to go into the promised land for over those 40 years. They had to wander in the wilderness, and the children got to go in. God was faithful, but they paid the price because they disobeyed God. They would not believe him. They took an attitude of unbelief. Didn't want to believe it. They were quick to want to go back to Egypt. They wanted to eat the leeks and the onions. And they forgot, didn't they? They didn't keep in remembrance. Do you remember what you just had happen? You just came out of a hellhole called Egypt, and you were being treated like scum and dirt, and they were killing you, beating you. So, and you want to go back to that just because you can fill your belly? When I, the great God who delivered you, did what? I gave you manna. I gave you meat. I provided that for you day in and day out. And on Friday, the preparation day, because you forgot my Sabbath, I did what? I gave you double. And then I tested you to see whether you would listen. You still wouldn't listen. How long will you disobey? These are all written for our learning so we don't make that mistake. That we don't get careless with God. God loves us to pieces and he wants to save us, but he is not going to be taken for granted. And so he gives us this admonition. And he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, you could look around in this world today and you could get absolutely spooked. You could say, wow, this is a dangerous period of time. And it is. It's scary in many ways. When you hear about the things that are happening and over there in the Middle East and the terrible things happening to individuals being beheaded and things, it just, whew, you realize this isn't the kingdom of God yet. But God has told us we are to live by faith, not by fear. And by faith in God, he has given us what? Not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love that is God's love shed abroad in our hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit, and of a sound mind. Whoa, that is a biggie right there. Because what we're going to see next is how a world has gone nuts and have lost sound mindedness. And this is what we hear every day on the news in our day and age today. We hear stupid things being stated. And we see things going deeper and deeper into areas of trouble and no real solutions being given to us. What are we supposed to do? Well, if there's no solutions, then all you can do, you feel neutralized and you're just shut down. And you just sit there waiting for something to happen. God says, don't sit there waiting for something to happen. He says, be sure you're on the move spiritually. Make sure that you're moving in the direction that I have outlined, because if they don't want to listen, That's their cross to bear. But your cross is, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to learn what they're not willing to learn? And this becomes very serious from God's perspective. Now we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1. This know also. So this is something we are to know. that in the period of time called the last days, when mankind would be pushed up to that final period of time, when all events in prophecy, where the Bible says this be the day of vengeance, when all things be fulfilled, and we're living in that time, when you read about things about people being beheaded, and then you read in the scripture that they'll kill you and think they do God a service, and you hear things there, you know, you begin to realize, hey, that Bible is right on target. It's telling us exactly like it is. And so it would be to our hurt to disregard God's warnings. And so he goes on to say, in the last days, perilous or stress-filled. Some translations say stress-filled times, that we're all under tremendous stress. And stress is good if it's the right kind of stress. That's part of just keeping you in good shape, stressing your body and so forth. But it's that negative stress that works against you, that pulls you down and dissipates you. That God does not want us to expose ourselves to. But listen to what happens now. Now, this is why this is important. Because what we are being told is that the world has changed in our, especially our lifetime. People don't think the same like they did 70 years ago. People 70 years ago were more tied together with the reality of everyday life. Oh, there's always been imperfections. You know that. I know that. But basically, people cared for one another. They went through the depressions and they went through times of hardship. And they worked together. And they fought a great war that made it possible for mankind to survive. There were powers unleashed that were incredible. And it could have brought an end to all our Western way of life if God had not intervened. And so we had all those so-called the miracle of Dunkirk and other things that happened and the right type of situations that developed and this happened and that happened. It all worked together to do what? To take a very dangerous beginning during that war period and turn it around, and God gave us the victory. God gets the glory. God gets the praise because we did nothing of ourselves. In fact, we did more stupid things during that war and caused more problems and difficulties for ourselves. It was God who delivered us in spite of ourselves as a nation. He gets the glory. He gets the honor because the Proverbs tell us that. You can take your armies and you can do what you want, but it is God who determines the outcome. God determines the outcome. And because of our sins, we had to pay a terrible price in World War II. We paid it with blood. Many of our sons and daughters, fathers, uncles, and brothers and sisters gave their lives so that we would live today. And we have also many others today that are still fighting wars, thinking they're helping, but they don't realize they're being used in a way that they're merely mercenaries fighting because nobody's really fighting to win. It's not a war like World War II or any of the others. Korea was not good. Vietnam was not good. All these things are part of history. Now, hang on quick, and I'm going to give you something very quickly here to go over. I'm just going to run this through you to show you how things have changed since our beginning. After that great conflagration of World War II, we were told that we would never let Germany's general staff, their military staff, ever come back into power again. The Germans must never be in military capability. That was mentioned by General Dwight D. Eisenhower, Supreme Allied Commander, who led the assault against Fortress Europa in World War II. Ironically, because of the dynamics of what was happening in the world at that time, he now became President of the United States because of the communist threat and because of the Korean invasion. They wanted a military man to be in charge. So he becomes President of the United States. And when he did that, the ironic thing, he's the one that said, no, never let this happen. But he's the one, as president, signed the bill that put Germany back in military hardware as part of the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. And this time they rationalized and said, well, we can control them because we'll be in charge of all this. Well, right now, the world is getting very crazy. We find that old enemies are now beginning to move around. The Chinese are putting combat troops in Africa. We're finding that Germany has the strongest economy in Europe. They're leading the pack and will determine what future happens in Europe. All these things within the framework of biblical prophecy, God is moving the chess players on the board of life, and we're beginning to see it come together just like he said. It's his plan of salvation. He's working out this great plan, and he's working it from this standpoint. Now he takes us here to this. We're told that the perilous times are because what? Men, as well as women, something happens here. They become lovers of them own selves. Now back there during the hard years, 70-some years ago, people were concerned about people, not so much things. Today, people are more concerned about things than they are people, because there's been a change in the way people think. That's why it's telling us they have this different approach. He says they are lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You hear this every day in the news. Stories of people fulfilling this very set of scriptures. Then you come to the place where they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. Oh, yeah. Yeah, everybody loves pleasure. Well, that appeals. That appeals. Everybody loves pleasure, and that pleasure is not necessarily wrong. But in this case, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's where the problem and the rub comes. And when we add together, they'll go around having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and you and I are commanded to get away from those people. Don't embrace that kind of thinking, because they're all wrong. They're very much wrong. Now, during the years after World War II, now here's where we're going to move very rapidly, but I think you can join in with me to see what has happened in these last 70 years and what now is spoken of here in what we just read in 2 Timothy 3. After the 50s and the early 60s, something arose on the scene, and you probably have heard this term. It's called humanism. Humanism. Now, what in the world is humanism? Well, humanism became the prevailing philosophy of the modern era in which we found ourselves living during those days of the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and so forth. And it developed very rapidly in different ways. For example, it was a philosophy that elevated the human being, on a pedestal that once belonged to God. Man was now exerting himself and placing himself above God. That we can work out our own problems, that we can solve ourselves these difficulties, and there should be no problem because we have come to that place where we now, in reality, what they were saying, we're smarter than God. We don't need God anymore. We can solve our own problems. Well, what happened then? We found that mankind began to exalt the preeminence of the human self. I want you to think back now during some of these days that happened. For the 1980s, for example, do any of you can you remember it was called the Me Decade? The Me Decade. See, some of these things you may have forgotten, and it's a time to remember. How did we get from there to here? And the Me Decade was a decade, 10 years, in which a lot of things changed in our country. And we remember a group of idealistic individuals called hippies. Anyone remember hippies? Boy, you went to San Francisco to see the hippies. And, of course, from the 60s to the 70s, it turned into a group of individuals materialistic. They changed their philosophy and became materialistic yuppies. You remember about the yuppies? That was a certain group of individuals that had a certain standard they wanted to build on. In the late 70s, there was this very popular book in America that was a real hot seller, 46 Weeks. It was entitled Looking Out for Number One. Looking Out for Number One. Now, does that ring in harmony with the Word of God when it tells you you're to, we just read the scriptures, consider others better than yourself. In other words, be concerned about other people. No, you're looking out for number one. You know, you go fly a kite, boy. I'm taking care of me. That's what they're thinking. That's what the books were telling us. And then, of course, we had all kinds of different terms that started popping up. Self-fulfillment, self-expression. And now we find ourselves today, in fact, there was a ladies' magazine that even came out, was entitled Self. And it was designed to focus on ladies' issues. Guys didn't pick that up, but women liked it. Talked about how to express yourself. Make yourself, you know, be that forceful woman you always wanted to be. Take charge, all this kind of stuff. And, of course, they were propagandizing a certain philosophy. Then we see that we hear words like narcissism. We have leaders today who are narcissistic. And what does that mean? They're self-absorption. They're so filled with their self, they haven't got time for anybody else. It's their way or the highway. Well, we hear things like that today where people can't even sit down and have a decent talk. What about self-glorification? That's vanity, arrogance, and boastfulness. These are things that you see in the world around you. And you see self-will, which is stubbornness. And, of course, self-obedience, that's lawlessness. All these things are reflections of sin. The very thing that God said we are not to be involved in. And so, taking that into consideration, we realize that when people become self-absorbed, it does what? It affects their ability to worship God properly. That's why they just have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Because their self is so involved in everything they do. They see themselves as the key factor involved. And a vivid picture is given to us showing where mankind has gone. Paul did this in Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. That's a very important area of Scripture. Romans 1, 18 through 25. What it tells us is that man literally turned away from the worship of God, which he should be able to see with the creation and everything else. And what did he do? He began to worship the creature or the creation more than the Creator, the one who made it all. And so we've got all these different ones today that ultimately are committing idolatry by worshiping things, themselves. And all of this takes you away from, again, having a good relationship with other people, because unless you're giving in a relationship, for example, in a marriage, if a husband or a wife is self-centered, then that marriage is going to have problems. Because the man's going to want it his way, the woman's going to want it her way. And what is the Bible admonition in Ephesians 5? It says, submit yourselves one to another. In other words, show respect, show the right appreciation, because you're co-heirs unto salvation, as the Bible says. And it goes one further. It says, as unto the Lord. We are submitting ourselves to the Lord because the Lord's the one who tells us how as a husband and how as a wife to act in a marital relationship. But you and I live in a world what tells us what? It tells us there's a battle of the sexes going on. God says, I didn't create that. Who created a battle of the sexes? Why are men and women fighting each other? They're to cooperate with each other. Two are better than one. They have a good reward, according to Ecclesiastes. So God has it all figured right. Man is now chosen to go down a different road. And remember, God is the one who gives us understanding that we would never have without His Word. We as human beings tend to forget. How many times have you done things, say this last week, and you said, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. It's in our nature. And what is our nature as a nation? Manasseh, meaning forgetful. We forgot what 70 years ago we said, never again. And now we're appeasing and doing the same thing. And we're going to expect our young generations to go out and fight and defend us when the next big explosion comes. But if you read a prophecy in Ezekiel, it may well be that prophecy being fulfilled where it says, none answers the call to battle. No one is going to go because they're not going to be in a position anymore to defend the nation. These are frightful times, brethren. And if we don't have God to rely on, we've got nothing to rely on. Your gold and your silver. If you thought, you know, they're all telling, boy, if you want to survive, you know, get rid of your money. Don't worry about that. Get gold and silver. And I keep asking myself, why do you want my worthless money and want to give me your good gold and silver? You know, you'd want to keep it yourself, don't you? No. It's all money-making stuff, and it's propaganda. I'll give you my book to show you how to be inside trader. All you got to do is give me your email address. Why? So you can sell it and make more money at my expense? All these things are going on behind the scenes. It's changing so rapidly. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, notice if you will. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered unto the saints and do ministry. Our involvement with one another doesn't go unnoticed by God. He doesn't forget anything. The things that he does forget lovingly is the fact that he will forget our sins. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and mark this scripture because this is a scripture of encouragement. You know, the Bible is, it gives a lot of warnings, but it gives you tremendous encouragement to make you realize you don't have to sit there and be fearful. God is in charge. He knows where it's going. And if you belong to him, and what does Paul say? Whether you live or whether you die, you are in the hand of God. God is the one who gives us life, and he promises to give us eternal life through his son Jesus. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, it says, and if any be a hearer of the word, it says, and not a doer, he is like unto the man beholding his natural face in the glass. He walks away, forgets what manner of individual he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not forgetful hearer, you see, there is an important remembrance. You must not forget. That's why to remember is constantly the admonition of Scripture. It says, blessed is that individual in his deed. And then, of course, it tells us, if any man seems to be religious, bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And there's a lot of talkers out there today, but they don't produce the goods. Only the Word of God produces the good. We are admonished and to remember that the memory of our sins, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what does the memory of our sins do? They can haunt us if we let it. If you've done things and you know you've done things that are not right, God knows what they are, and our purpose is not to dig up bones. Our purpose is to know this, that God wants you to go forward. He doesn't want you to labor under guilt. That's what Satan wants. God gives you encouragement in saying, now, as you approach Passover, and you take that allegiance to me and to my son once again, as I've commanded you to do, you have this wonderful promise from me. I will remember your sins no more. God has chosen. He has the ability to remember everything, but there are things he's chosen not to remember, as if it never happened. And he says, if those things you've done are under the blood of my son, and that's where you wanted to put them, he says, what are we talking about? That's why it's so important. Don't go back and keep talking about things in the past, and because God looks and says, I thought we took care of that. That was buried. Where'd you get that? Are you digging up something here that we're not supposed to be dealing with? This is very important. God does not want us to fall into the prey of Satan. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Talking about Jesus Christ, He's the one we honor as Passover approaches. And we are brought to this time of remembrance regarding what? Verse 12, that this man, the Son of God who came to us in the form of human flesh, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth experiencing till his enemies shall be made his footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, meaning set apart for a holy purpose. And that goes on to tell us that again, verse 17, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. Now that's a scripture you should mark. Put a mark on it there. Because when you start feeling blue or you start thinking God doesn't love you, God says, look, my son, look, my daughter, didn't we already negotiate that with the blood of my son? Didn't you say that if you followed in my footsteps and accepted his great sacrifice and faith, that I would remember your sins no more? Then why are you bringing them up again? Because to bring them up is a lack of faith in God. If God has promised he would never remember them no more, he means it. And he says, be encouraged and go forward and don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. She got into trouble when she looked back. Satan always wants you to look back. God says, go forward. I'm your back. I'm the one who will cover you. I will take care of you because it's my desire that you be in the kingdom and be my sons and daughters. Wow. I mean, what kind of a God do we have? We're here to be remembering this great God because we just get so caught up in our everyday world, we sometimes forget what a wonderful God he is. And this brings encouragement. This helps us to recognize that some things God commands us to remember. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 11, he's teaching us how to remember the history of Israel. And if you don't know the history of Israel, how can you give an answer for the history of Israel? That's why you have to study to show yourself approved to God. You've got to know what the book says in certain key areas. You've got to know who Israel is because you've studied it. Today, people don't know who Israel is. They've got all these movies coming on now that are going to tell us on Easter time about the Bible and Moses. If you get a chance, take a look at them. Take your Bible out and compare. See if they're following the Bible or just Hollywood extravaganzas to make you feel emotional. It is impressive. I mean, I never saw Jell-O look so good in Charlton Heston when he did the scene there crossing in the Ten Commandments. That's impressive. There's a Hollywood maneuver, but it sure makes you stop and think. And yet with all that they went through, no matter just a handful of weeks to months, and they were ready to go back to slavery. And that's why God says, this is the time to remember. Do you want to go back to the world that you were in before God called us to the knowledge of his truth? If you do, he says, pardon the expression, he says, it's like a dog going back to the vomit. God says, you really want that? Or are you willing to fight the good fight of faith? Stay with me and let me fight your battles for you and bring you to the ultimate victory. And your victory will be your faith and trust in me because nobody can conquer my will or my desire or my plan. We've got a wonderful God who's got our back. So here we see another thing. We are to share this knowledge with our children, the things that we are talking about. Let our children become God conscious. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, make your children aware of these things. Just like as if you've got children and family, or you're going to have one, what does the scripture say? On the Passover, what meaneth this ceremony, the child asks? You tell them. You explain. You give them the Old Testament example for Israel, and then you give them the New Testament, how Jesus Christ became the great fulfillment of the Lamb of God. Then, Numbers 11 and verse 5, what did they remember? And you will discover a distortion of thought. What did they remember? And I think I touched on it. Their stomachs began to tell them it was better for us elsewhere instead of following God. And of course, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 through 4, it says, we must remember that all those times God came to the aid of the Israelites, and he still comes to the aid of us today. There are many more commands in the Bible to remember, and that's why the things that deal with salvation, why is it so important? Because God commands us to remember to avoid repeating the lesson of history. This is a time of remembrance, and I submit to you, may we rejoice in our great God who loved us so much that he said, because you've stayed the course, and another year is before you, my blessing is upon you, and I'm right there with you. And you and I have to be like Joshua, where God said to Joshua, before they entered into Jericho and the battles yet ahead, he says, be strong, be of good courage, for I am with you. And God will deliver us, because he's the only one who can truly see us through.